We're going to respond to God's forgiveness of us by living our lives in gratitude for what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to invite you to rise in body or spirit as we join our voices together in reciting the Ten Commandments as found in Exodus 20, verse 1 through 17. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You may be seated. The word of the Lord comes to us this morning from Genesis 37, verse 1 through 11. You can find this on page 60 in your pew Bibles. As we prepare to hear God's word read and spoken, let's take a moment to still our hearts and request the work of the Holy Spirit. Please join me in prayer. Almighty, gracious Father, the true understanding of your holy word helps us grow into the fullness of the salvation you so freely offer us in Jesus Christ. Grant to all of us that our hearts, being freed from worldly affairs, may hear and grasp your holy word with all diligence and faith, that we may rightly understand your gracious will, cherish it, and live by it with all earnestness, to your praise and glory and honor. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Genesis 37, verse 1 through 11. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to the dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept these matters in mind. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As a child, I never remember being envious of my brother or sisters. My parents were always careful, making certain to spend equal amounts of money on each of us at Christmas time. As we grew up, my parents were also fair about how they allocated money for our emerging interests. I was given the gift of piano lessons. My brother John was interested in computers, so my parents bought him a computer. My sister Amy was interested in sewing, and so she was given the gift of sewing lessons. And my youngest sister, Debbie, loved volleyball. So my parents invested in a travel volleyball team for her. On several occasions, my mother shared with me that they were very careful to be fair to each of us growing up, not showing any favoritism, in their hope of preventing any kind of envy between us as siblings. However, this was not the case for those in our story this morning. The favoritism that was showered by Jacob on his son Joseph made his brothers envious, and they hated him. In verse 3, we read about the special treatment of Joseph. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. Favoritism seems to be a problem in this family, because when Jacob was growing up, his mother Rebekah favored him, and Jacob's father, Isaac, favored Jacob's twin brother, Esau. And even though Esau was the firstborn, and in this culture, the one who should receive the important birthright, Rebekah tricks her husband, Isaac, into granting the firstborn birthright blessing to the younger son, to Jacob. And this deception creates significant issues between Jacob and his twin brother Esau. And while we would hope that Jacob has learned an important lesson about the problems associated with favoring one son over another, he instead appears to model the lessons learned in his childhood. As the firstborn son, Reuben would be the one slated to receive the blessing. Reuben is the son of Leah, the oldest daughter of Laban, whom Jacob is tricked into marrying by his uncle Laban. And Joseph is the firstborn of the son of the woman Jacob fell in love with, his beloved Rachel, the favored wife. Joseph is also the son that is born to him in his old age, as Rachel struggled to get pregnant. Commentaries remind us that really Benjamin is Jacob's son born to him in his old age. However, Rachel dies giving birth to Benjamin, so Benjamin would have never had the opportunity to know his mother, potentially being raised by either Rachel's handmaiden, Bilhah, or by his stepmother, Leah. Jacob and Joseph's love for one another would only deepen because of their love and because of their mourning the loss of their mother and wife, respectively. Another item that created envy between Joseph and his brothers was the coat that Jacob gave him. The coat is a constant visible reminder to Joseph's brother of his special favored status with their father. And there's a lot of speculation about what this coat may or may not have looked like. Traditionally, it's considered a coat of many colors, as is portrayed in the musical by Andrew Lloyd Webber, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. It may have also been a long-sleeved tunic that went all the way to the ground, to the ankles. Or it may have been a garment made of rectangular pieces of cloth of various colors that were sewn together, and they formed a long strip that was wrapped around the body 7 or 8 times and then draped over the shoulder. But whatever this coat looked like, is irrelevant. What is relevant is what it represents. And the coat represents the preferential treatment that marked Joseph's social standing as superior to his brothers. One commentary even indicated that this coat made Joseph into an overseer over his brothers, rather than a laborer or a shepherd. Thus, in verse 2, when Joseph brings a bad report about his brothers to their father, we witness his superior standing over his brothers as an overseer. Jacob doting over Joseph as the favored son is seen in the visible gift of the robe. And it's a constant reminder to his brothers of his offensive status over them. And they hated him. Then Joseph shares his two dreams with his brothers. And we can almost all imagine the eye rolls that elicited as he shared those dreams with his brothers. With the addition of these dreams, his brothers' hatred toward him only increases. During this time, dreams are considered divine communication from God. Often, dreams were symbolic in nature, and when they occurred in pairs or multiple times, it only solidified the fact that they were of divine nature. So when Joseph had not only one, but two dreams or visions, it was clear to Jacob and his sons that these dreams were from God. And while the text fails to communicate that the Lord sent these dreams to Joseph, there's really no need for the text to do so because culturally they're already well aware of it. The first dream is a bit unusual in the fact that there is an agricultural motif. They're shepherds, not farmers. And while shepherds do need to bring in some sort of harvest for their sheep to eat, this dream sounds a bit odd. However, this dream is a bit of a trigger for his brothers, who are already aware of Joseph's status over them. And now God is clearly embracing their subordination to their brother. And this only increases their hatred toward their brother, Joseph. The second dream is unique in that it identifies all 11 brothers, as well as the father and mother bowing to Joseph. And since Rachel has already died in giving birth to Benjamin, we're left to consider if this vision is really referring to Rachel. One source indicates that the second dream or oracle from God was given to Joseph not only to give him greater confidence, but also to present Joseph with a figure from heaven, his mother. Another source indicates that the symbol of the moon may be referring to Rachel's handmaiden, Bilhah, who may have been a surrogate mother to Joseph following Rachel's death. The second dream shows the entire family honoring Joseph above all. The second dream is also shared with Joseph's father. And Jacob's response to this dream reveals his own triggers. While Joseph communicates in verse 9 that the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me, when Jacob rebukes Joseph in verse 10, he adds the words, to the ground, not Joseph. Commenting on this addition, one commentator writes that bowing to the ground impacts Jacob because he remembers bowing to the ground before his brother Esau when he returns home. Three times in this short passage of 11 verses, we're told that Joseph's brothers hated him. In verse 4, in verse 5, and in verse 8, because of his favored position and status in both their father's eyes and also in God's eyes. And even at the close of this passage, Joseph's own father rebukes him, and we read yet again that his brothers are jealous of him. And in the verses that follow this passage, we will discover how this intense hatred was, how intense it was. And it actually leads the brothers to consider killing their brother Joseph. This kind of response is a response of individuals who are envying something that they cannot have. In his book, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, Neil Plantinga describes the difference between coveting and envying. What an envier wants is not, first of all, what another has. What an envier wants is for another not to have it. To covet is to want somebody else's good so strongly that one is tempted to steal it. To envy is to resent someone else's good so much that one is tempted to destroy it. The coveter has empty hands and wants to fill them with someone else's goods. The envier has empty hands and therefore wants to empty the hands of those they envy. Envy carries overtones of personal resentment. An envier resents not only someone else's blessing, but also the one who has been blessed. Therefore, Joseph's brothers don't really want a special coat of their own. They want to destroy Joseph's coat so that it wouldn't make them feel so insignificant. Envy is a vice that's common in our world today. We don't have to look far to witness someone resenting somebody so much that they're willing to empty the hands of the person that they envy. The recent murder of the four University of Idaho students that were stabbed to death on November 13, 2022 is a prime example of this. Suspect Brian Christopher Koberger was arrested in his parents' home in Pennsylvania for the murders of Madison Mogan, Kaylee Goncalves, Zaina Kernoodle, and Ethan Chapin on December 30th. Koberger was reported to be stalking his alleged victims prior to the incident. Video footage of Koberger's car, a white Hyundai Elantra, and pings to his cell phone place him near the victims for every move for weeks prior to their murders. Koberger was reported to be super awkward and socially inept. Is it possible that Koberger was so envious of the relationship between these friends, or the relationship between Kernoodle and Chapin, who were seriously dating at the time, that it led him to potentially murder them? And whether these murders stem from envy or not, envy leads exactly to something like this tragic all the time. And envy doesn't necessarily have to lead to someone's physical death. There are ways that you and I engage in belittling people or diminishing them so that we don't look insignificant in comparison. And rather than stabbing someone to death, we use our words, words that have power to kill. Maybe we find ourselves saying to others, "Oh, sure, it's nice they took a vacation. I mean, it was probably that or giving to the church. Just saying." Perhaps we're struggling with health issues and they leave us weary and depleted all day. And we're envious of an individual in our life that is healthy. And rather than being grateful for the kind ways that this person helps us out, we belittle them or we degrade them to the point where they're depressed and discouraged, emotionally depleted. Or how about the person at work that gets the promotion that you were hoping to get? And so instead of being happy for that individual, you spread disparaging rumors about them, and they lead, and it leads to their dismissal. Our tongues, our words, our actions, they can be just as sharp as a knife in dealing with those that we envy. In the midst of his envious brothers, God gives Joseph hope through the dreams or visions. God has a plan and a purpose for Joseph. These dreams would sustain Joseph through the hardships that he was currently facing and the ones that he would face. The hatred of his brothers towards Joseph would only deepen in the following verses of this chapter as they contemplate killing their brother. They strip him of his robe. They throw him into a cistern. And eventually, they sell him to the Ishmaelite merchants who were providentially passing by. And once in Egypt, Joseph would be wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife in chapter 39 and thrown into prison. And as he sits rotting away in prison, the hope of these dreams from God sustain Joseph. But these dreams would also be used by God for blessing the brothers as well. In the absence of their annoying brother, they would remember the dreams that Joseph shared with them. These dreams would stick to their brothers as they watched their father mourn the loss of his favored son. These dreams would be a constant reminder to them of their guilt and their shame. God would use these dreams to convict them of what they had done to Joseph. And years later, when the brothers traveled to Egypt during the famine to secure food, they continue to carry this guilt and this shame. And following their first encounter with Joseph, they believe that they are being punished by God for their treatment of Joseph. And even following their father's death, the brothers remain fearful that Joseph may still hold a grudge against them for what they had done to him. They communicate their father's instructions prior to his death that Joseph is to extend forgiveness to the brothers for their sins and their wrongs that they committed in treating Joseph so badly. And we watch as they fall to the ground and they plead for Joseph to forgive them. God would work through the dreams to reconcile the brothers to Joseph. Having been convicted of the wrong that they had done to their brother Joseph, they humbled themselves and they asked for forgiveness. And moved to tears, Joseph said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Even as the brothers are reconciled to one another, we witness how God used even the failures and the shortcomings of Joseph's brothers, envy, for his plan and for his purpose, for saving these people. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promise to Abraham, his covenant promise, "All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you," by saving these people from dying during the famine. During the recent broadcast, one victim's father stated that he lived in the hope that justice would come about for the four University of Idaho students who were stabbed to death. And this is something that we would all like to see happen. Justice for the four victims whose lives were cut short. However, in the aftermath of this horrendous crime, we also hope that the nightmare of what took place that evening would also somehow stick to the individual who committed the crime. And I want to be careful here. I want to be sensitive to those that just lost these four students, these four children. And I want to be careful that I'm not communicating or preaching this morning cheap grace. And while I recognize that it may be a long way off into the future, just like the extended time that God would utilize in convicting Joseph's brothers of their sin, our hope is that the Holy Spirit would work in this individual who committed this horrendous crime, convicting them of their sin and leading them to repent of the wrong that they have committed. Ultimately, our hope is that this individual would come to know the grace of God and experience the love and forgiveness of the Lord. And this is ultimately our hope too. We pray that the Holy Spirit would convict each one of us of the numerous ways that we envy others in our lives, leading us to repent of our wrongs that we commit toward those we envy, those we belittle, those we degrade. We pray that we would experience God's grace, His mercy, and His love. And we pray that God would transform us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, especially in our attitudes towards those we're tempted to envy. We share in the hope of Joseph's dreams. Like Joseph, Jesus also suffered the scorn, the ridicule, the hatred for those he came to save. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was brought upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The giver of these dreams would fulfill yet another covenant promise. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. The Lord made his life a guilt offering. Like Joseph, saving the people from dying from starvation during a famine, God grants us salvation and the promise of everlasting life with him through the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please join me in a moment of prayer. Father God, we confess that like Joseph's brothers, each one of us is guilty of envying those that you have placed us in community with. We pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us of our sin so that we would repent of our actions and words, the ways in which we have wronged one another. Lead us to confess our sins and be reconciled with those we've envied. Transform us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Strengthen us with your power so that we can guard our attitudes when we're tempted to envy someone, hurting them with our words and our actions. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit, that you don't leave us to dwell in our sin and shame, but you continue to nudge us, justifying, sanctifying, reconciling, and restoring us to one another and to you. We pray this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. Amen.